Now, I want to talk to you about slaying your giants. When you get into 1 Samuel, and I'm going to tell you that David does not ascend to power to become one of God's kings quickly. It is in God's mind to dethrone Saul and to establish David as the king. But it doesn't happen very fast. There's a process of time that it goes through. In fact, what you do, what you'll see throughout your study of the Scriptures is that everything has a process of time to it. Even from Genesis, there's a process of time. You're getting some information encapsulated in a short amount of space, but it doesn't give you necessarily all the time that it took to develop God's plan. In other words, whenever God decides to dethrone Saul, he doesn't come off the throne right away. It begins by God removing his spirit from King Saul. And you know that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse number 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Behold, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well.'" I don't know how they knew that that could happen or that would be a possibility. And yet it was real. It was a possibility. And so Saul said to his servants, now this is where I want you to start paying attention to the descriptive nature of who they're going to look for. Look at the descriptive terms here. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing." Notice he is described as a man of valor. He is a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David retain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it in his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. The introduction that we have to David prior to David slaying Goliath seems perhaps a little bit out of order in our mind. And it could be, I guess you could say it could be, that it is not chronologically ordered in our text. You could say that, but you wouldn't know that for sure. Or perhaps, and this is more my opinion than anything, is that when we're introduced to David as the harp player and as the armor bearer, that he is older than a little boy that we sometimes picture casting the smooth stone at Goliath. You see, one of the things that's different about this culture in the Bible and our culture today, and I think that many in our congregation would probably appreciate this fact and might even want to adopt it here, but the youth, the term youth could be applied to someone who was, let's say, much older than what we normally think a youth to be. In other words, you could probably be in your 30s and still be considered a youth. The Bible tells Timothy, who we know is a young gospel preacher, the term young lasted a lot longer in the Jewish culture than it does in our culture. A lot of the young adults that worked church camp did not feel young by the end of camp. They thought they were old, but they're still young. And so you may feel old, and sometimes I think we have a desire to grow up and to be old, and we want to become 18 years old so that we can be considered an adult in our country. And everybody in this room knows that 18 years old is still a kid. Isn't that right? You're old enough to serve your country in battle, but you're not old enough to understand a lot of things. 21 is the legal age at which you can drink alcoholic beverages. Now, I'm not saying this so that you can go and do this. I'm just saying that in man's standard, we have placed the age at 21. There are people who are trying to get that lowered to 18, because if you can serve your country in battle at 18, you ought to be able to drink at 18, they say. And so there's a little bit of quibbling over whether or not a person is physically grown enough in their mind at age 18. The brain of a man is not developed. It's not finished developing when he's 18 years old. It continues to develop. And so maybe the Bible, well, not maybe, but maybe we could consider that the Bible has somewhat else to say about age and about youth, and that youth can go a little bit older than what we normally understand it as. And we don't have to make David be just a little bitty boy, because this boy has been responsible up to this point of taking care of his father's sheep. He has killed lions and other animals, taking care of those sheep, and you will find that he is traveling from Bethlehem down to the valley where the battle is taking place with the Philistines. He'll go back and forth. This battle is going on like a month and a half, and he just keeps going back and forth. You probably would not let a little boy travel that far all by himself. You probably wouldn't put a young boy, a little boy as we think about it, the little boy, sometimes maybe the image we have of King David, or David whenever he's slaying Goliath, he would not put him alone with sheep to fight off fierce animals that would attack the flock. But he is old enough to play a harp. He's old enough to bear the armor for King Saul. He's old enough to fight wild animals. And he's old enough to take a slingshot and a smooth stone from a pond and cast it at the forehead of Goliath of Gath. The Bible says in verse number 17, and this is probably the first point, verses numbers 1 through 11, is the challenge. There's a challenge here that you need to take note of. And it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in the Ephesiadamim. It says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And so you can imagine them all in a line. Imagine them in a line, and the Philistines are standing on the mountain across the valley. On the one side, Israel's on this mountain. On the other side, there's the valley in between them. You can see that they're pictured in a line, ready to come down the mountains and meet in the valley to go to war. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines their champion, whose name was Goliath. He was of the town or the city or the village of Gath. I want you to understand that there's some descriptive terms in the Bible about him and about what he's wearing. And the purpose of these descriptive terms is to give you an idea of why King Saul and all of the armies of Israel were scared to death of this guy. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, cubits and a span is kind of, they're not Hebrew words, they're English words that were applied to Hebrew ideas. And so a cubit is kind of like maybe a foot and a half and a span, depending on your definition. It could be from thumb to the pinky fingertip. But this thing would work out somewhere between 9 feet and 9 inches and 11 feet and 9 inches. And so there's a couple of feet difference as far as the standards of what constitute a cubit is and a span. So whether you're 9 foot nine or 11 foot nine, you're a big man. And he's willing to take you on one-on-one. And most people aren't 9 foot nine. Most people are like you know, between 5 and 6 feet. And there's a challenge he's going to issue. This guy, he had a helmet of bronze. You can imagine the bigness of his head. It was a couple of weeks ago. We were over in Texarkana. I was with the preacher in New Boston. We were coming back, and right there on the access or the on-ramp to the interstate coming west, we were over that bridge there at New Boston, and we saw that there had been an 18-wheeler who lost some boards, and it had come into our mind to be part of the team of people that were out there helping him load these things up. And I'm going to tell you that the guy that drove this 18-wheeler was from Cisco, Texas. They say everything's bigger in Texas, but this guy was just brawny. That's what he was. He was brawny. He came right off the paper towel package, and he started driving this truck and walked up to me and shook my hand, the size of Texas hands, and there wasn't a firm enough handshake that I could deliver this guy. Because when he was shaking my hand, he was also giving me a big old hug. I thought I was going to have to go to the chiropractor. But I'm telling you, this guy was huge. I am so glad that this man was so happy and so grateful that we'd stopped to help. That all these people, we even had 4 or 5 kids that came across from a gas station to help this guy. We don't know who they were. They just helped him get this. And he was so touched by the event that he had tears coming to his eyes. It was a really wonderful occasion, but I was thinking in the back of my mind, my carnal mind was thinking, man, I would never want to be in a fight with this guy. I'm glad we're on his good side. That he's not mad and he's not irate at what happened to him. And then we're not having to try to calm him down, because I could see how someone bigger than you could be intimidating. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. This helmet must have been bigger than other helmets. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of that coat, you're talking about a very leathery, thick coat that could probably not be easily penetrated. You might think of it as a bulletproof vest, only bigger and longer and heavier. But it was for the purpose of not being easily penetratable, so that you would protect yourself. And so the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's roughly 180 pounds. Have any of you in here ever worn fireman apparel? You know, the bunker gear, the bunker coat, and the bunker pants with the suspenders, and you button that thing up, and you get your helmet on, and then you strap on an air tank. And if you wear that around, I mean, that thing's not quite the weight of your two legs put together, but it's a pretty heavy piece of you got the pants that you're having to carry around, and you've got this heavy coat, and you've got your helmet on your head, and then you've got this air tank on your back, and you can find out real quick how out of shape you are. This guy can wear an 180-pound coat. And it says, and he had bronze armor on his legs. So he has a helmet. He has this coat of mail that's about 180 pounds. He's got bronze armor on his legs. He's got a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear, the shaft of his spear, was like a weaver's beam. I don't know how big the weaver's beam would be, but it's that thing that you pull back and forth like this. Okay, so he has that. It's huge. The idea is it's supposed to be big. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 21 pounds. You know how much 21 pounds weighs? Just go pick up a 20-pound weight, and that's just the end of the spear. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Why have you come out just to draw up? Why are you coming out here to line up against me? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man among yourselves and let him come down to me." So he's issuing these challenges. Why have you come out here? Pick somebody and let him come and meet me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. Now, I have a hard time believing that he would keep his promise. He reminds me of Satan, who tells Jesus on the mountain as he overlooks all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll but bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Well, we know that Satan couldn't do that because he didn't have them to give. I just wonder if this is not a lie. He says, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And we know what happens to these people. They scatter, so they don't serve them necessarily. And the Philistines said, if I defy the ranks of Israel this day, you give me a man that we may fight together. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. And I think that that is the key as far as his purpose in all this. I am defying the ranks of Israel this day. Who is at the head of Israel? God is. And he is a God defier. And you need to keep this in mind because David understands this all too well. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, it struck fear in their heart. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. If you want to circle those words, if you want to call attention to the problem that Israel has, remember God has given an evil or harmful spirit to Saul to begin with. This is the beginning of his destruction. I don't think if Israel was right with God, that they'd have to be worried about facing the Philistines. They're going to have to battle these Philistines as a part of the way that Saul is going to be escorted out of the throne. They are dismayed. They're greatly afraid. They're not happy at all. And so there's a mission at hand. There's a mission. In verses number 12 through 19, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse. Jesse's his dad. He had eight sons. And of course, David's the youngest of those eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. And the three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. So they're out there fighting. The three oldest ones were Eliab and Abinadab and Shema. And David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. But David, he went back and forth. Remember I told you a moment ago how I went back and forth from Saul and back to Bethlehem to feed his father's sheep? So he's going back and forth from the battle. This was going on 40 days. The Philistine came forward and he took his stand morning and evening, constantly challenging the people of God. And so Jesse said to David, his son, he says, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain. He's going to send them out with some food. He's going to give them 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to the camp where your brothers are. And he says, take these 10 cheeses. Now, I don't know what kind of cheese it is. There's 10 of them. And he's supposed to give it to the commander of their thousand. So they're in a group of 1,000. There's a commander over them. And he's supposed to give these cheeses to him. And then he's going to bring some kind of token, some kind of sign back that the boys are okay. So now Saul and they that were with the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David has a discussion in verses 20 through 30. He arose early in the morning and he left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and he went. So he didn't leave the sheep by themselves. He got a babysitter for those sheep. He leaves something with that keeper. He takes the provisions and he goes. And just as Jesse had commanded, and he came to the camp as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. So he got there just in time to be part of it. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle. They're getting ready. They're all in a line. They're getting ready to march forward against the enemy. And David left the things that he had taken, the provisions he had taken, in charge of the keeper of the baggage. And it says that he ran to the ranks and he went and greeted his brothers. This is the first time that you see him running in this text. He's running up to meet them. He's ready to engage in the battle. He wants to fight. He's already been described as a man of war, but he's getting discouragement from two different sources. He talks with them, and behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were much afraid. They were afraid before they went into it. They were afraid when they got into it. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Have you seen this guy? He's a monster. Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And I understand this idea of free, make his father's house free, is make them to where they don't have to pay any more taxes. I guess that's the case. I'm not sure. But David said to the men who stood by him, he says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes..." So, and I think that the idea is maybe that... I don't know how he asked that question. I don't know what his voice inflection is. I kind of picture it as, what is going to be done for the person who kills this Philistine? What's going to be done? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I think that he is incensed that the king of Israel has to bribe somebody to kill this guy. I think that he is incensed that they are letting a Philistine, an uncircumcised enemy of God's people, talk this way about God and His people and His army. And there are some things, my brethren, that are said that ought to crawl up under our sin. We are living in a society, listen to me, we're living in a society today that says that if you react negatively to something that you disagree with, you're wrong. You should be quiet. And everything you say is starting to be censored in this country. Friends, when it comes to evil, there ought to be some things that not go unresponded to. You must give a response and a defense. And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? Why have you come down?" I think he's got pride. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're just here for the show. And David said, "What have I done now?" You ever felt that way? What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he began to speak in the same way, possibly to other people around, and the people answered him as again before. And so now there's a preparation in verses 30 and 31 through 40. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And so David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Let no man's heart fail because of this giant. Your servant will go and will fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You can't do it, for you are but a youth, and this guy has been a man of war from his youth. You can't do it. You're not experienced. You don't have all the experience that he has. Have you seen the guy?" And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. I used to keep sheep," he says, "and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, well, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I'd just catch him by his beard and I'd strike and kill him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So far, he has overcome the negativity of the group to try to infuse in them some ounce of confidence to be able to stand up against this guy. That nobody can stand against God. If they would just but believe it and cooperate with God, they could win this battle. And not only that, but he says that this Philistine, he takes the big object and he minimizes it to something that he's been able to handle before. He equates it to these lions and these bears that he's overcome before. And he says, this Philistine's just like one of them. We don't have to worry. See, one of the things we do in this life of ours is we have a tendency to make mountains out of molehills. We have a tendency to make the enemy bigger than what he is. The problem is bigger. And remember, there is nothing that is too hard for our Lord. You have a battle that you're fighting today. You have a giant in your life. Sometimes it's a problem that's going on right inside your head. Sometimes it's an addiction. Sometimes it's a sin problem that you're dealing with. Sometimes it's outside sources working on you and coming up against you, the people that we have to come in contact with on a daily basis. And yet the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are not warring with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. We've got to know what the source of the problem really is in order to overcome and slay our giants. In verse number 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And so Saul clothed David. He outfitted him with a helmet of bronze and a coat of mail and his sword for his armor. And basically David says, "No, I can't use these things. I haven't tested them. I don't know if these things are any good." It looked like a bunch of weight that he just needed to cast off. And so David put them off. And he took the staff that was in his hand and the five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And he took his sling that was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. And I want you to see the victory. He knows how the battle is won. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and he saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth. He was ruddy and handsome in appearance. Now I want you to think about something, young people. I want you to think about how Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth. But you be an example unto the believers in your word, in your lifestyle, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity." Don't let anybody despise your youth. Another time, Titus is told by Paul to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Do the work of an evangelist. Let no one despise you. If you're doing the will of God, you don't let people despise you. And so in 1 Samuel 17, 41 or 43 beginning, he says, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out here with sticks to fight me?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "You come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And so David turns it on him. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel." And I circled this thing. I did just exactly what I did in my Bible for you, because I want you to know what the weapons of our warfare are. And then he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. I'm going to give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air. You said you're going to do that to me? I'm going to do it to all of you by God's help. That all the earth may know," and this is the key part, "that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." Christians, listen to me. We need to take the sword of the Spirit and fight the good fight of faith and let this country know that there's a God in America today. That's what we need to do. We need to fight the good fight of faith. He says, and all this assembly is going to know. You're going to know. My people are going to know that the Lord, listen, the Lord saves not with sword and spear. He's not going to save us with a sword and a spear. For the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David, notice the second time, he runs quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Running quickly towards the battle. You see, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you've got to run quickly towards the battle. You can't, you know, I know some people say, you just got to pay attention. You got to pick and choose your battles. Friends, when it comes to matters of faith, you don't have a choice. You don't have to, you can't pick. It's already chosen for you. You have to stand up for what's right. Jude verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. You keep posting those scriptures on Facebook. You keep telling your friends at work what's right on your lunch break. They want to approach you with their liberal agenda. They want to approach you with immorality. They want to try to support the agenda of our nation. Fine, sure, but you don't stay silent. You speak up. They have a right to speak and so do you. And they have a right to hear the words of God because God has commissioned you to tell it. That's right. You have a responsibility, your God, to teach the gospel. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. Just like Ephesians chapter 6, right? He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are divine. They're of divine power to destroy strongholds. That's the weapons we've got. The weapon we've got is what is said right here, the words of the covenant. This is our weapon. The sword of the Spirit. You look at all the armor that you've got to put on, the Christian armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all those things, if you look at what those things are, it's really going back to the Word of God. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That's what they did in the first century. That's what we're doing today. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That's what God is going to do with this. And so David put his hand in the bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. It says that the stone sank deep into his forehead. It sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And it says that there was no sword in the hand of David. He didn't take a sword. But it says here that David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The enemy got gone. And the men of Israel and the men of Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistine fell on the way. The wounded Philistines would fall on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. Looks like they got their confidence back, didn't it? And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Let me talk to you about slaying your Goliath. There are three things that we can see in David that we need to see in ourselves. All right? I don't know what happened. Courage. You can see it there. Something happened to it. But you need character. You need courage. But you need character, friends. And I want you to understand that character always stands up for what is right. Moral character to know what is right and the moral compulsion to do something about it when things aren't right. David had that kind of character. What Goliath did and what he said was a reproach to Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was willing to do something about it. He was not content to leave the situation as it was. He was more than ready to fight. And you will be more than ready to fight too when you have a covenant relationship with God. That's character. It takes courage. Friends, I want you to understand there are some scriptures about courage in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 4, in verse number 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love is contrary to a right relationship. The lack of love is contrary to a right relationship with God. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 of 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You fight the good fight of faith and you take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And Jesus talks about who to be afraid of. He says, do not fear them that can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. You see, we need character, we need courage, but friends, we need conviction. And conviction is that we will do our part to carry out our commitment to God. David knew that the battle was in the Lord's hands. But he was willing to do his part for that battle. You see, it is possible that we don't receive God's blessings because sometimes we forget to ask of God and we forget to do our part. James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, you don't have because you do not ask. You see, David realized what his responsibility was. We have to realize what our responsibility is in the Lord as well. You can't just sit there and say, well, you know, the Lord's going to fight all my battles for me. He's not going to fight. He's going to help you. But He has put you as foot soldiers here upon this world. And we sing these songs in VBS all the time. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy. But there's an army that I'm in, and it's called the Lord's army. And I want to know today, if you want to slay your Goliaths, would you be willing to enlist in the Lord's army? Would you be willing to fight on the Lord's side? If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, you can slay your Goliath, but you have to obey the gospel. You have to be on the Lord's side. You have to be a victor over your own sin and the death that comes because of it. And the only way to do that is to go to Jesus who's won the victory at the cross. If you would, but having heard the Word of God, remove and repent of your sins and remove yourself from the situation of sin in your life, where you're practicing it all the time and putting yourself in its way. If you'd but repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized into His name, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can arise to walk in the newness of life, and Jesus will add you to that army, His church. If you simply need the prayers of the church, do not delay. If there is something spiritual going on in your life, you need help, you've got some sin you're trying to struggle against, now is the time to come down front while we stand and while we sing.